And are we grateful for the love of Christ that lifts us? This morning, Pastor will be preaching out of Acts chapter 17, but it's a lengthy passage, and I'm just going to read one complimentary verse out of 1 Corinthians, and that'll be focusing on God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the message of the cross. And for those of us who have been stirred by your Holy Spirit and recognize the grievousness of our sin and the hopelessness of our condition, have received that precious gift of being restored to you, made righteous through the washing of Christ's blood as we receive the gift of salvation by faith in what he did on the cross. We thank you so much, Lord. Help us not cheapen the value of that gift by carelessly living, by prideful focus on ourselves, Father, but just in humility, thriving in the wonderful grace that has been extended to us. And we thank you. We pray that our lives might be such that this presence of Jesus will be such a sweet aroma that will come through us that many will desire to know and walk with you. And we thank you for that. Just pray for Pastor's message this morning that just the Holy Spirit might continue to equip and speak through him that we might and prepare our hearts that we might hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Tom. And if you will turn now to Acts 17, if you haven't turned there already, we continue our series through this book of the Bible. And I'll start by asking you this. I ask you a question here. If I were to hold up a brick in this hand and a feather in this hand and drop them at exactly the same time, which one would hit the ground first? The brick. All right, absolutely, the brick. So now, what if I were to tell you that actually the gravitational force pulling down on each one of those objects is exactly the same? Would you believe me? Okay, you've all been through this. Some of you might be hesitant to ask because, or hesitant to answer because, from our perspective and our observation, it would seem that the gravitational force is more on the brick, and therefore it falls faster. Well, this, by the way, is the same problem that Galileo ran into about 400 years ago. He said that the force of gravity was exactly the same on every single object. And he went on to explain that the real reason that different objects fall at different rates of speeds has to do with resistance. Okay? Air resists those things that are falling. It will resist every object, but the closer that an object is to the weight of air, the slower it will fall. And as a result of his statement 400 years ago, some saw the logic in it. Okay, they could take their hand, move it like that, and they could feel the air resisting it. Some looked at it and examined the evidence, and it even took it a step further, Sir Isaac Newton being one of those. He said, I got to where I am because I stood on the shoulders of giants, okay? And Galileo was one who introduced that and got Isaac Newton thinking. But then there were also some who looked at and heard Galileo's statement and thought, that's just ridiculous. It's dumb to think that the gravitational force is the same because obviously a brick falls faster than a feather, all right? Well, I have seen it. I have seen it with my own eyes. High school science class, I saw a feather fall at the exact same speed as a rock in a glass tube with all of the air removed. Okay, it's what seemed like a foolish theory proved to be a powerful fact. And this really is the story of the gospel message. The gospel is a message that, according to man's wisdom, makes absolutely no sense as we observe it from the outside. Why would the immortal God of the universe, the self-existent one, make himself a mortal man and come to earth as a mere human being to be arrested, beaten, and crucified, experiencing the worst part of human life, death? Why would the immortal God of the universe do that? That seems ridiculous. And as Tom read a minute ago, Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, we recognize the power of God in it. And because of the nature of the gospel message, there are different ways in which it will be responded to. And we are going to see several of them in our passage this morning. And I want us to be aware of these. Our subject this morning is the gravity of the gospel from Acts chapter 17. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 15 this morning. And while that word gravity originated with the specific meaning of the force that generates weight, today it is associated with anything that is weighty, anything that should be taken seriously, hence the gravity of the gospel. Now, Paul and Silas, having been wrongly imprisoned in Philippi, the authorities, in an apologetic fashion, after finding out that they were Roman citizens, asked that Paul and his team would just leave the city. And they did. And this morning we're going to find them make their way to the city of Thessalonica. And it is here that we find the first two responses to the gospel. Let's read verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis," that sound right to you? Okay, good. All right. "And..." Yeah, I even practiced these. I did. I practiced them, and I wrote them out phonetically right here in my Bible, and I still can't say them. "After that, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures." And here we learn, first of all, the gospel may be met with a reasonable response. It may be met, as we share it, with a reasonable response. Now, verse 1 tells us that Paul and team, they traveled about 100 miles from Philippi to Thessalonica, passing through these other two cities. Why they didn't stop in these cities, we don't know. Perhaps the Spirit was once again guiding them to a specific place. Maybe they wanted to focus on cities that had a synagogue. But Thessalonica was a large port city, and it was also the capital of Macedonia. It was on the main trade route through the Roman Empire, and it was there that Paul and team found some that would respond to reasoning. Now, someone that is reasonable is simply agreeable to reason, okay? A reasonable response is agreeing with the facts that are laid out and then accepting the conclusion that is presented. And that is what some in Thessalonica did concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we're just going to do a quick exercise here to illustrate this. All right. I'm going to start giving you some facts that are going to point you to a specific direction, and we'll see how reasonable you are. All right. I know a person who lives here in Mesquite. He is married. I am told that he hates liver and onions. However, he loves cow brains. He drives a Toyota. His favorite hobby was four-wheeling. He used to work for a company called NCR. He used to live in Nebraska. He's currently a security guard at the Casablanca Casino. All right, we're zoning in here, right? All right. He loves to hold babies. His favorite dog is little Izzy. His wife's name is Connie.
Oh, there
you lost. Yeah. Who am I talking about? Jim Gunther. But those things could actually apply to someone else too, couldn't they? There could be someone else in the world that all of those things apply to. What's that? Not cow brains. All right, so let me finish here. His initials are JG. He is here in this room, sitting third row back, this side of the sanctuary, end seat. Jim Gunther, right? That's reasonable. That is very, you're very reasonable thinkers. Very good. That is a reasonable response. And it was really this exact same kind of reasoning that Paul used to point people to Jesus. All right. Listen to verse 2 with verse 3 now. It says, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.'" Paul used Scripture. He used Scripture. We're told that for three Sabbaths, Paul reasoned with them from the Scripture. And as we look at that word reasoning and the way it's used here, it suggests that Paul not only spoke, he not only taught, but questions were asked and answered. And in everything that Paul did, he said, it's not me saying these things. This is not Paul saying, this is what God says, and let me show you. And let me show you. He reasoned from the Scriptures. And I think this really, just to make application here, is important for us as well. As we share the gospel, and I hope you do. I hope you do. As we share the gospel, while our own personal testimony is a very powerful tool, it is equally important for us to begin to learn what God's Word says so that when questions do come up, it's just not us speaking from our own experiences or our own opinions, but we can say, no, look, what I'm saying here is what God says right here. Okay, use Scripture, because truly it will be God's Word that will convict a person of their need for salvation. Hebrews 4:12, many of you know this by heart. I'm going to just quote two parts of it. "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and it is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It is the thing that convicts us where we need to be convicted. In fact, God promised in Isaiah 55:11, that as we use His Word, it will not return void, but it will accomplish everything that He pleases. Paul used Scripture. Secondly, Paul explained the Christ. The word Christ, if you don't already know this, is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. They're both interchangeable, okay, with one another. And one of the greatest stumbling blocks for the Jewish people who were looking for their Messiah was in the fact that Messiah is spoken of in the Old Testament as a king. And he would one day sit on David's throne forever. It goes on, it says, he would be born of a virgin in Bethlehem. He would be called God with us. The government would be upon his shoulders. And they were waiting for a mighty king to arrive. During Jesus' earthly ministry, as he walked through Israel, many believe, they were convinced, this is the guy. This is the guy we've been waiting for. But then, everything changed. He didn't rise to political power. In fact, he ended up being arrested, beaten, and crucified. And he didn't even defend himself. And that really is precisely what Paul is reasoning about here in this passage. And we're gonna read the word king here in a few verses, so we know that that was discussed. But here he's saying that one day all of that king stuff will happen, okay? But those very same scriptures that explain the Messiah as king also say that he would have to suffer first. He would have to suffer. Yes, he is God with us, born of a virgin, born to be king forever, but he had to die first and rise again so that he could reign as king forever. Those same passages that describe, those same prophets that describe the Messiah as king also say, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Why? Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Paul communicated that the Christ must suffer first because mankind had turned from God. They were separated from God. They had sinned against God. Christ will one day be king, but first willingly came to suffer and pay for man's sin. And a thought came to me this week, okay, as I was going over this sermon again, preparing. I thought, you know, if he didn't suffer first, he wouldn't have had a kingdom to reign over. There wouldn't have been any people there, right? Okay, and that, I don't know, maybe you thought about that a long time ago, but it dawned on me this week, all right? He had to suffer first, and I'd never quite seen it in that light before. There would be no people otherwise. So Paul then revealed the Christ. The end of verse 3 says, it says, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Everything that we've talked about from Scripture over the past 3 weeks, Paul says, is fulfilled in Jesus. He came to pay for our sins and will they one day return and reign as king on earth. Then verse 4, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Many responded to this reasoning. Some Jews, a multitude of Greeks, many leading women. And as we go out and share the gravity of the gospel, and again, I hope you do, some will respond to that reasoning. Some will respond to it. On the other hand, secondly, this morning, the gospel may be met with a rebellious response. It may be met with a rebellious response. And I want you to know that if the gospel is met with rebellion, as we share it, it typically means that we have communicated the gravity of the gospel correctly. We have done it right. We have done it right. When the gospel is taken seriously, it will either be met with receptiveness or rebellion. If all of the things that the prophets predicted about the Christ came to be, if Jesus really is who he claimed to be, if Jesus really fulfilled the Scripture, what the Scripture says about the Christ and his suffering for man's sin, if he really did rise from the dead, then that must mean you're saying to me, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And there are two possible responses. I can either receive, thank you, Lord, thank you, Savior, or we might respond by saying, so what you're telling me is I'm a sinner. How dare you? How dare you call me a sinner? How dare you say that the things that I'm doing in life right now offend God? And again, it's going to be met with one or the other. Well, what should we expect from those who rebel against the gospel? Note, both of these recognize the gravity of it. But what should we expect? Well, looking at our passage, we learn a few things, a few circumstances that might arise. The first one is the rebellious may acquire support from the wicked. Okay, they're going to try to gather numbers around them to make them feel better about their response. Listen to verse 5. It says, "But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people." Driven by jealousy, these who were not persuaded, these who rebelled, went to the marketplace and found men that would basically do anything for the right price. Okay, now, no mention of money. There's no mention of money in our passage, but this is the kind of people that is being described here. Okay, they used evil men to pretend to stage a riot against the gospel. And these actors did precisely what they were asked to do. The city was in an uproar. And as I read this passage, one of the first things that came to mind for me was TV and movies and how they are used to influence the masses against the truth. We don't have to look too long and too hard to find a fictional TV show or movie that rebels in some way against the truth. Here's a line I recently heard in a TV show, and it's a scientist, brilliant scientist, speaking to somebody who believed the Bible. And they were having an intelligent conversation until the one guy says, "I believe in the Bible." And the scientist says to him, he says, "You believe in the Bible? You seem so intelligent." It was an underhanded cut of Christianity and the Bible. And they were actors reading lines. These are actors reading lines. Here's another one, okay? And I will admit to you this morning, right up front, being forward with you, I know that I am not the sharpest knife in the drawer, okay? I know that I'm not. But I can't tell you how many times I have seen pastors on television or in the movies portrayed as complete idiots. Complete idiots. Actors with lines to read. And it's a powerful movement. A powerful movement. The Da Vinci Code. How many people bought into the fictional movie of the Da Vinci Code because of the scripted lines of Tom Hanks? Here's another line. I'm going to give you this line here. All right. And you tell me what it's from. May the force be with you. Raise your hand if you do not know where this comes from. Okay, run. Congratulations. Thank you. Okay. In fact, I got a chocolate for you.
A chocolate for Uncle Catch?
I don't know.
All right.
The only person who has never heard that, what's it from?
Star Wars.
Okay. Did you know, you probably knew this already, George Lucas, the creator of Star Wars, is a devout Hindu. The themes throughout Star Wars is based in Hinduism. In fact, the Force, that terminology, is a Hindu term. And he has incorporated many Hindu themes throughout that entire series. But many believe in the Force because of Luke Skywalker. Scripted lines. In fact, the entire genre of science fiction is based in the theory of evolution. Now, I got to tell you, I can tolerate a lot, and I do like some science fiction. I'll just admit that to you. I enjoyed watching Star Wars. But anyway, I have stopped watching some shows because of the clear... It was so clear that these were actors promoting a powerful agenda. They were blatantly rebelling against the truth. An actor says, I don't care about the truth. You give me a line, I'll read it. Now, that's been a big tangent this morning, and just because of what this reminded me of. But the rebellious will acquire support of the wicked. They will promote an agenda, and they will use even actors to do it. They will attack the messenger instead of the message. Verse 6. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. In our passage, as the message could not be refuted, they turned to attacking the messengers. Apparently, a man named Jason here had been housing the mission team there in Thessalonica. So they went to his house. The team was not there, so they took the only people that they could, Jason and a few disciples. And I love the wording that is used here in this verse. The mob said that these men have turned the world upside down. They have upset the whole world with their teaching. And quite frankly, that is true about the gospel. The teaching of Jesus is completely different from that of the world. What the world tolerates, Jesus called sin. The world desires power. Jesus taught humility. The world says, earn your way. Jesus says, it's a gift. It's a gift. And they will attack the messenger instead of the message. Thirdly, they will argue out of ignorance. Verse 7. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And that is reference to probably the reasoning that Paul did in the synagogue, talking about the Messiah. All right? But it's obvious that they didn't understand the message. As Paul and the team offered them eternal salvation through the eternal king, all they heard was the word king, and they used it against them in an earthly sense. It was a serious crime in Rome to worship any other king than Caesar. Paul would one day be executed for that very charge. However, it is a much more serious matter to deny and rebel against and reject the eternal king. Jesus, once speaking to those who claimed to know the scriptures, he said this. In John 5:39, he said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. They argued out of ignorance. Fourthly, they will accuse the innocent. Verses 8 and 9. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Jason and a few others were accused of harboring troublemakers, and the accusation really was false because the mission team was not causing trouble. It was actually this mob that was causing trouble. And while the rulers of the city were troubled with the teaching of another king, it was not Jason and these other disciples that were promoting it. It was the mission team. So they charged Jason a pledge or a fee, and probably told him, you need to send your friends away. The gravity of the gospel will cause some to respond reasonably, but it will also cause some to respond in rebellion, because it is a message that will turn the world upside down. It'll turn the world upside down. We are telling them that what you've believed to be real is not real at all. Here's the reality. Here is the truth. Some will respond reasonably. Some will respond with rebellion. But in our passage this morning, we end with a third group. And this group is the rarest of them all. These are those who meet the gospel with a respectable response. A respectable response. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. It says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Fair-minded or noble-minded speaks of one, and it is the definition of the word right here, one who is generous, ingenious, and candid. Generous, ingenious, and candid. They truly understood the gravity of this message, and therefore they generously gave themselves to the study of it. They were ingeniously teachable. They were hungry for it. And they were candid enough to even ask questions. They are a teacher's dream student. A teacher's dream student. What did you call them when you were back in high school? Teacher's pet, right? Teacher's pet. That's exactly what I thought. They were odd people. They actually seemed to want to be there. They seemed like they wanted to be at school. They would do things to please their teachers, like ask and answer questions, right? They would spend recess getting a head start on their homework. It is sick. It is sick. They would stay after school sometimes on purpose. They did their homework. They got A's on tests. If the teacher was grading on a curve, they hurt my grade. They sat in the front row. And some of them became great teachers themselves. They became great teachers themselves. What did the respectable response look like in our passage? Well, first, they received, the Bereans, they receive the word with readiness. I would imagine that Paul and team really did the exact same thing here that they'd done in all the other cities. Just like Thessalonica, they went in and reasoned from the scriptures. They explained the Christ. They revealed the Christ in Jesus. And where some in Thessalonica responded reasonably, these here in Berea listened extra careful. They probably asked for clarification of what Paul was teaching. They probably wrote down or remembered the scriptures that he referred to. Okay? They received the word with readiness. They researched the word daily. Isaiah Prophet Isaiah in chapter 8, verse 20 says of teachers, he says, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Not only did they take note of what Paul said, but they actually opened the Word of God for themselves daily to make sure that what Paul was teaching is what God said. And on that note, I hope and I pray that you check me like that. I hope you check me like that. And I work hard on what I teach, but I, just like every other preacher and teacher and person, am flawed. I know that destroys your image of me. I'm sorry, but I can make a mistake. Ask Janine or anyone else that has known me for 5 minutes, all right? I hope that you don't just take what I say and be done. I hope that you have lengthy discussions with one another about the passages that we go over. I hope that you take what I have taught, or anyone, what anyone else teaches for that matter, and compare it to the Scripture and make sure that it's accurate. And then, if you find something, okay, that seems to disagree, I hope that you come talk to me about it. Let's look at it, because I can make a mistake, okay? I can make a mistake. They will receive the word with readiness. They will research the word daily. And it was because of these things that we have verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as many as men. Thirdly, they will revere the word wholeheartedly. They believe the message. As a result of eagerness in receiving the word and researching the word for themselves, they had no other choice than to believe the message that Paul had brought them. They trusted Christ for salvation from their sin. 1 Corinthians 1:18 again. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. But it didn't end there. They not only believed it, but they protected the message. Verse 13 through 15. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul in Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Paul, being the main preacher, was the one in danger here. And when the crowds came from Thessalonica, they protected Paul and his message by immediately bringing him to Athens. Most believe that they sailed there, and that's quite a commitment for these brothers to bring him to Athens and then sail with him to Athens. But I have to tell you, there are other scholars that look at that passage, and the wording in it could mean that they brought him to the sea as if to throw his pursuers off, and then went by land to Athens, which would have been ingenious, and it would have also been very generous because it is a long way, all right? But either way, it was generous. It was generous. They protected the message and the messenger. And then upon their return to Berea, they told Paul, or excuse me, Silas and Timothy, where to find him. It was truly a respectable response to the gravity of the gospel. Galileo discovered and proclaimed some facts about gravity. And whether the world wanted to receive those facts or not, it didn't change the facts. It didn't change the facts. Some believed and accepted, some didn't. And we, as we share the gospel, we will see a variety of responses to the Word of God. Some will plainly see the reasoning, some will rebel against the truth, and some will respond to the truth in complete respect, hunger, and reverence. And so the lesson from this passage this morning is really a straightforward one. I didn't list it early on, but here it is right now. You see, we don't know who is who. So just keep sharing the gospel. Just keep sharing. Don't be surprised. Don't be discouraged. Just keep sharing it. And know that some will respond reasonably and some won't. Some won't. An elderly lady was once asked by a young man who had grown weary in sharing the gospel whether he ought to give up sharing it altogether. He said, "I don't know of any success I have ever had, and I have shared it a lot. I'm tired of the rejection, I'm tired of the rebellion, and I feel like I just want to give up." And she smiled and replied, she said, "Did you ever notice that when the Lord Jesus called out to the discouraged fishermen to cast their nets out again, it was pretty much right in the same old place they'd been fishing all night and caught nothing?" I want to point out a few things real quick. Verse 2 says, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures." Verse 10 says, "And when the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews." Verse 17, "Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers." Chapter 18, verse 4, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath." Just kept throwing that net out. Some responded reasonably, some didn't. That's okay. Out of all these, some believed, some didn't. We don't know who is who. God does. Just keep throwing the net out. And I hope you do. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this incredible responsibility that you have given us to communicate this message. A free gift of salvation. Lord, help us to not take personally those that reject it. Because we are told plainly that some will see this as foolishness. And quite frankly, from human standpoint, it is foolish. But Lord, out of love, out of compassion, out of a desire for fellowship with us, you gave your Son. And you've given us the responsibility to communicate that message. And Lord God, I pray that we do. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.